Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website, www.calmo-ucc.org. This Sunday, we continue our sermon series, Living on God's Mountain. We'll be in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. Matthew 7, 1 says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." Many people know only that verse, and they are ready to quote it when they feel they are being asked to address an issue in their life. To understand this verse, you need to read the next 11 verses and include the very well-known verse 12. "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." The golden rule. We know from our other scriptures that we are to carry each other's burdens and help our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ with any struggles they might have. Galatians 6, verses 1 through 6 talks about this. The keys to Matthew 7, 1 are how we approach someone and what our motivations are when we approach someone. This section gives us insight of how to accomplish this very difficult task. Psalm 27 is my mother-in-law's favorite chapter. Psalm 27, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" What encouraging verse. Please commit that verse to memory when you are discouraged. It is so good to be worshiping together again. Only 2 weeks till Easter. Have a great week. May God bless you with His strength and courage. And thank you for listening.
Grace and peace be yours from the one who is, was, and is to come.
All glory, honor, and power belong to Christ Almighty, now and forever.
Kendra Hall leads our children's time.
Good morning. It's good to actually have kids up here with me now. Can you believe it's been a whole year since you've been up here for children's time? It's kind of crazy, isn't it? Okay, well, Pastor Russ today is going to read some scriptures, and I'm going to read them to you also. But they say, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." And here's the important part. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So how many of you guys collect something at home? Hunter, what do you collect? Okay, Hunter collects football cards. Sophie, do you collect any shiny things? Lena, do you collect anything? Basketball medals? So some of you guys collect things, but what would happen if your house were to catch on fire? What would happen to those things? Or if there was a flood, if your house flooded, those things would go away, wouldn't they? Right? So we don't want to store up treasures on earth. We want to store up our treasures in heaven, right? So I brought my treasure box with me. So you might be thinking, well, what are some of those treasures that we can store up? So Brenna, you want to take out a treasure? Can you read it?
Getting along with our brothers and sisters.
Oh, is getting along with our brothers and sisters a treasure in heaven?
Yes.
Is that something God wants us to do?
Yes.
Lee, do you want to grab one of those treasures? You think you can read that? Oh, I bet you can. It says, "Coming to church and Sunday school." You think that's a treasure in heaven?
Yeah.
Or what about obeying God?
Yes.
Yes.
Or, oh, this is my favorite, listening to our parents. That's a good treasure. Or sharing Jesus with our friends.
Yes.
What about giving money to the poor or the needy?
Yes.
Or just plain old helping others?
Yes.
That sounds like treasures in heaven. So the lesson that we need to learn is that when we do things like that, it's kind of like you're putting things in God's treasure box. And when are we going to get to receive all those treasures? When we go to heaven, right? So this week, spend some time trying to gather up those treasures for heaven instead of the things that could be lost or destroyed here on earth, okay? All right, let's pray. Dear God, we want our hearts to be in heaven with you. Help us to concentrate on storing up treasures in heaven by obeying you, helping others, giving you money, sharing Jesus with our friends, and spending time at church worshiping, learning, working, and serving. Amen.
Our senior choir sings "Always by Our Side." Alan Martinson reads our scripture, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Living on God's Mountain, The Right Stuff.
Our first lesson this morning comes to us from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 21. As for the rich in this world, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on uncertain riches, but on God, who richly furnishes us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good deeds, liberal and generous, thus laying up for themselves a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life, which is life indeed. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid the godless chatter and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have missed the mark as regards the faith. Grace be with you. The second lesson comes from 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever.
If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6, that's where we're going to be. We're going to finish up chapter 6 this morning. Jesus has been narrowing his focus, and he's going to continue to narrow his focus. You know, when you ask a politician in Washington, D.C. these days a question, you will not get a straight answer on either side. You know, they go into a long-winded 3 to 5 minute essay, and you forget what you asked them. You know, and so we just want a simple question, simple answer. And so when we get to this section here, Jesus makes it about as simple as possible. In his kingdom, there's two choices. And when we get down, we got a sermon here in 2 weeks. I'm not going to give too much of away. But again, he's going to keep narrowing the focus. Last week and the week before, it was about superficial faith. You know, superficial faith. You think you can fool God and others by just, you know, acting like you're giving, acting like you're praying, acting like you're fasting, with really not connecting with God in your heart. You're not fooling any. You're not fooling God himself. And so he talked about narrowing the focus of our spiritual, make sure that it's authentic and real. Now he's going to narrow down his focus to the everything days of life. You know, he's not going to let you squirm. He's not going to let you give a 3 to 5 minute essay, try to avoid the question and make God forget what he was asking you and trying to make you to concentrate on. He's going to try to get you to go one way or the other. There's only two choices in God's kingdom. There's not a third door. It's not like that, you know, that game show that was, you know, you could do this or that, but you have a third choice. There's only two choices. Back in the early 80s, there was a movie called The Right Stuff. It was about the first astronauts, Chuck Yeager and John Glenn and Gordon Cooper, I think some of the other ones, and they called them The Right Stuff because they were looking for the right people with the right characteristics to be the first astronauts. They had the right commitment, the right courage, the right training. And so Jesus now narrows his focus when he's looking at the crowd there, and he's probably pointing to the Pharisees in the crowd again and saying, don't put your trust in the treasures on earth. He says, don't put your trust in those things. He says, you've got this path and you've got this path here. So now he's going to tell us and challenge us how to handle the regular thing, everything days of life that affect each one of us, no matter if we have a little or a lot. It's a parable that Jesus gives about, you know, the things that we're entrusted with. Well, how we handle those determines our eternal future. And so we've got to make the right choice of how we handle the everyday things and the everyday stuff in our life and how we handle those things. So let's turn to Matthew 6 and let's read verses 19 to 23. And we're going to see that we need to make three right choices. All right, 19 to 23. Do not store up for yourselves, as Kendra just read, treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, this seems like a strange section here, but basically the word he uses for healthy means generous. If your eyes are generous and healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy or stingy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The first thing that we see, the first choice, we have to pick the right treasure. We have two choices, treasures on earth or treasures in heaven. For those who came to the Vesper service back in August, if you remember, I spoke at that one, and I brought my metal detector with me. In fact, I have both my metal detectors in my car right now. I found 11 cents last Saturday at the park. I'm just feeling really good about that. But I brought that with me to the Vesper Fair to show you that I like looking for treasure. And if you remember right, I brought some Mountain Dew bottles with me. She was asking what you collect, Kendra. I collect Mountain Dew stuff, all right? And I've told you that before. That's no secret. I brought a couple Mountain Dew bottles with me that day to show you a part of my treasure. And for God to remind me about the emptiness of treasure on earth, you know what happened when I got home and I got out of my escape? I dropped one of those bottles and it shattered on the garage floor right there. I lost one of my $3 bottles of Mountain Dew, you know, that I collect right there to remind me that the things of this earth are just fleeting, things that we like, but they can't stay with us. One of my favorite movies with quotes in it, anytime it shows up, you know, I just got to stay and watch it for a little bit. Oh, brother, where art thou? It's a classic movie with some of the classic quotes in it. You know, the one fellow looks at another fellow and says, I thought you were a toad. You know, he thought his friend had turned into a frog or a toad. But in that same scene, George Clooney and his two friends have been separated. And George Clooney had told his buddies when they broke away from prison that they would be rewarded with a great treasure. That's why he says, you know, we got to get back. We're going to find this great treasure. And as they're sitting in that movie theater, do you remember what John Turturro's character says? Do not seek the treasure. And he keeps repeating it as he, you know, he tries, you know, to be quiet because he doesn't want to bring the attention of the guards, but it gets a little bit louder as he says it. Do not seek the treasure. And so those guys are turning. One guy says, I thought you were a toad. And that was their conversation. But finally he says, do not seek the treasure. Because he's telling them that the guys are on to you. They know where you're going. They know that you're going to be waiting there. And so when they finally get there, or not quite get there, George Clooney comes clean, doesn't he? There is no treasure. Why did George Clooney break out? Because his wife was getting remarried and he wanted to interrupt the wedding and didn't want her to get married. So they were fooled. They were thinking they were seeking treasures of this earth. And we've seen that throughout time. How many years ago, if I say the word Bernie Madoff, what comes to mind? $100 billion lost. All the investors that had it. We put our soul and we put our focus and we put our trust in the treasures of this earth. And we see that it can all be gone quickly. Jesus says here that thieves can break in. Moths and vermin can destroy it and it can go away. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus told the rich man that came to him, asking what eternal life was. He says, if you want to be perfect, go sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. In Hebrews chapter 11, talks about Moses in there, talks about his life, says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Power, prestige, position. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Man, it's hard to think long-term, isn't it? The short-term, man, is right there immediate. It feels like we have to be, you know, in control of it. We need to have to, you know, be focused on it. But we see here Jesus is thinking long-term for each one of us. And that we need to be focusing on the long-term instead of the short-term. And just like Moses, it's hard to go against the crowd, isn't it? This world is focused on the treasures of this earth. It's all about getting what is ours and getting it right now and putting our trust into things that are important to the success that is around us. But then we see here Jesus gives us an idea of what treasures in heaven are supposed to be. I like Kendra's little treasure box and the little statements that came out of there. Jesus gives an idea of that in Matthew chapter 20. How do we store up treasures in heaven? Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 25, when he's dividing the sheep and the goat from one another, he tells them, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous answered, Lord, when did we see all these things? And the king replied, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these, you brothers and sisters of mine, you did it unto me. So there's the difference here. James 1 says it this way, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. But man, it's so hard to go against what the world says is successful, isn't it? It's so hard to go against the things that people say you have to have, a car, a house, all these things that represent success and the things that we accomplish in our life. But Jesus tells us one way and the world tells us the other way. And when he gives that definition between the sheep and the goats, he says that it's you did these things, not somebody else on your behalf. You know, it's hard to get down and start working and start ministering to people that are around you. It's easier to maybe write a check. Those things are good. It's good to support agencies that do that. But he didn't say that those groups did it. He said, you did it. You make the choice of how you use your time and spend the resources that God has given you. And the time that has been entrusted to you to heal the sick, to take care of those who are lonely, the ones that are hurting, the ones that need help and need assistance. And he says there, he uses the eye metaphor. If your eyes are healthy, you can see those things. If your eyes are unhealthy and they're filled with other things that you're focusing on, you don't see those needs that are around you. So first of all, we need to pick the right treasure. Or in the words of John Turturro, do not seek the treasure of the earth. The second choice we got to make is there is found in verse 24. Pick the right master. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. He uses a word there, mammon. It means more than just money. It means anything that we put our trust in. And he uses the illustration, he uses the image of the master and the slave. Anytime we're in debt to someone, we're in debt to them. They are our master and our slave. Does your stuff own you, or do you own your stuff? What would happen if you said no to saying, I'm not going to pay my mortgage this month, or I'm not going to pay the payment on my car? What would happen? They would show you very quickly who the owner of that is really is, wouldn't they? They would remind you of who the owner is and that you're a slave to the owner. But what would happen if you said no to activities that you're involved in or hobbies that you participate in? What would happen to that? We feel like we have to chase after all these different things. What would happen if we said no to those things and became the owner of our time and our activities? Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 6. He says, the wages of sin is death. The things chasing after in this world, all the things that we think are important, the things that we think we have to have, you chase after those and you make that the only thing in your life, the top priority. He says the wages of that is not only physical death, but spiritual death. But then he says the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus. That's the master that we want to choose. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 16. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Paul said it this way in Colossians chapter 3, set your mind on things above, not on things below. It's easy to get caught up in the game of feeling like we have to chase after this, or this is important, or we've got to do this, or it will mean something poor for my family or for my children. But Jesus commands us to pick the right treasure and to pick the right master. And then the last thing that he tells us to do is to pick the right things to worry about. Let's finish up chapter 6 with verses 25 to 24. He says, therefore, I tell you, Do not worry about your life, what you eat or what you'll drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Is life more than food? Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Can't you see Jesus as he's reading this, pointing to the flowers that are around him as he's sitting on the grass and the ground? He says, look at the birds. Look at this grass. Look at these flowers. He said, look how beautiful they are. Solomon is not even as beautiful as this. Verse 30, if this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, little of faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans ran after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He tells us there are things to worry about and there's things not to worry about. He tells us not to worry about the things of this physical world. Not saying that we don't prepare for them. Not saying that we don't plan. Not saying that we understand how we use them, but we're in control of it. We have an idea of how we're going to handle it. He tells us not to worry about the way that we eat or we drink or we clothe. He tells us not to worry about tomorrow. But then he does tell us the things that we do need to worry about. And it's his kingdom and his righteousness. Man, I remember the early days of Betty and I being married when our checkbook hovered around zero and sometimes fluctuated below zero. Well, you had to wait till the check on Friday to pay the bills that were on Wednesday and Thursday. I remember those days. But then I started taking to heart this verse and I started reading gentlemen like Ron Blue and Larry Burkett, people that became before Dave Ramsey ever thought about being around. And I read those books and I started saying, you know, if I really trust, if I really believe in this, this is what we're going to do. And it took time to turn the ship around. But we started to put our trust in that. We started slowly building, putting the right priorities in place. But I think too many of us treat that kind of commitment like the hokey pokey. You know, put the right foot in, put the right foot out. Put the left foot in, put the left foot out, shake it all about. You know, we don't want to put both feet in. We just want to put the one foot in, kind of test the water a little bit, and then, I'm going to step back here. He says, you've got two masters, you've got two treasures, and these are the things to worry about. But how do we combat worry? I come from a long line of worriers. My grandma Cobb, man, she worried as soon as you walked in the door, and she worried you all the way home, all right? And my dad is just like it. All right? You know, the reason why I check a lot of times the locks and do different things around my house, the last thing my dad went do before he went to bed, he checked every lock in our house because I knew our house was probably the top one for every robber in town. But we had to make sure every lock in our house was locked. And anytime we leave, he's worried about us. Before he goes to bed at night, he has this thing on his phone to know where our daughters are at, to make sure that Amy's where she's supposed to be, Kelly where she's supposed to be, Carrie where she's supposed to be. It makes him sleep a little bit easier when he knows all those different things. Man, we like to worry, don't we? Because we feel like if we worry, we're somehow in control. But when we let worry dominate our life, it takes away the trust that we have. It lessens our trust in God. So how do we overcome that? Number one, we put our faith in God. We remember that faith. Paul wrote it this way, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I want you to make a mental list in your head, a mental dividing line. Are the things of this world bringing you closer to God, or are they taking you farther away? Make that mental list in your head. Start evaluating all the things where your eyes are focused on. Where you're spending your time, where you're spending your treasure, where you're spending your family's time. Is that bringing you closer to God or is it taking you farther away? Just like Moses said, I'd rather be disgraced for Christ than be in the palace of the Pharaoh. It's not easy to stand against the culture crowd. I understand it. But Jesus never said discipleship was going to be easy. Remember what he said in Luke 14? In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. There's no door number three there. Second thing that we got to remember is our Father. Jesus talked about it. He says, your Father knows what you need. But then he leads us to the third thing. You've got to put him first. First, seek his righteousness and his kingdom. Then he'll give you all these things. Unfortunately, I think too many of us accept the discipleship, kind of like sometimes we accept a job. We want the pay. We like the responsibilities early on, but then the farther it goes on, I get tired of the responsibilities, but I still want the cash. How long do you think that job is going to last? Well, just keep sending me the checks. I'm just not going to do the job no more. I don't think that's going to last very long, is it? That's what he's saying right here. If you seek me first, seek people first, make people the most important things around you. The only thing that you can take with you to heaven is your soul and the souls of those that have been entrusted in your care. You can't hook a U-Haul to the hearse. You can't pile up all these things in your casket with cash and all, you know, the Mountain Dew bottles that I've collected in my lifetime. They're not going to go with me. The only thing that you can take with you is your soul and the souls of those that have been entrusted to you. So I challenge you to review that mental list of treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. Say no once to something that the world says is more important than the things of this kingdom. The activities that take you away, sometimes the things that we do as we travel and we go different places, the investment that we make in the things that we think are important to our children and our families, do they bring us closer or do they take us farther away? But the first commitment that you need to make is the commitment to Jesus and to his kingdom. To believe in him, really believe in him, not just give him lip service. Confess him as Lord. Choose him as your master. Repent of that past lifestyle. Be buried with him in baptism. Walk in newness of life. If you've never made that decision, I challenge you to make that decision today. But how we handle the stuff of this world determines the eternity of our next world. And I challenge you to focus on the right stuff.